So this morning we're back in the book of James, and we're going to finish off chapter 1, which is the introduction. We won't be in James next week. In fact, we probably won't be in James until next month. Okay, there's some other things coming, like Christmas, that sort of thing. So, book of James, what has been the major complaint in history? The major complaint about the book of James is it is too light. It is direct. It is firm, but it is thin when it comes to Jesus. Not enough Jesus in the book of James. And the answer is, there is more Jesus than you think. There is more Jesus than you sometimes recognize. There is more Jesus than you think, and there is lots of God. There is lots of God. So chapter 1, James chapter 1, who is God? God is generous. That's what we learn. He's generous and he's wise. And he's willing to share his wisdom with you. Now when it comes to the decisions that you've made, he is willing to help us. He's willing to share, to pass on his knowledge. Passing on his knowledge as a father to his children. It's relational. Now, parents often have great ambitions for their children. Beyond that, they'll grow up to be wise and strong and get a good job and find a good marriage partner, that sort of thing. Parents often have great ambitions for their children. God, as your father, has a great ambition for you. And in fact, his ambitions for us are possibly greater than our spiritual ambition for ourselves. And it's about matching up God's ambition with our ambition. What does he say? He says, verse 20, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So what is God's plan for your life, his aim? It is that you will live righteously. You will be a righteous individual. That is the plan. That you will do right before God and you will do right with others. And that will begin by getting right with God. Getting right with God. How do you get right with God? Number one. Believing, understanding that our starting point is that we are not right with God. Yeah, that we're not doing what he says we should do. We're not doing it with the right attitude and the right spirit. That righteous deeds are not enough. And confessing our lack of righteousness before God. That's number one, to getting right with God. Number two is, by faith, to receive the righteousness of God, which is the life of Christ. We hand over our wrongs, our unrighteousness. We are given the righteousness of Jesus and are blessed because of it. That is the way forward. It is receiving the life of Christ, his death and his resurrection for you. That is how you get right with God. Each one of us. In the book of James, you'll find many fascinating and even attractive commands. But righteousness must come first. Yeah? Get right with God first and then go on to the commands. Don't start with the commands and then try and get right with God. Yeah, that's legalism. That's not going to get you anywhere. The first step is you need to be right with God, and we need to acknowledge that we're not always right with God. That's the start. James 1, introduction. What do we learn there? Hopefully, last few weeks you've seen it is about trials and temptation. We will have trials. We live in a fallen world. It will happen. It is inevitable. But there is hope in the trials with the help that he gives us. and the wisdom that he gives us. With regards to the temptations, who's to blame? The devil, me, or God? We're told it's not God. We're told it's not the devil. We're told it is me. I am the problem when it comes to temptation. The devil can make suggestions, but I don't have to listen to him. And what is sin? It is when I listen to his suggestions. The good news there is that God can forgive me and he can give me power. I'm going to finish this this morning by speaking about words. Words. The things that come out of our mouths and the mouths of others. The things that we say, but also the things that we hear and how we respond. Three headings. Number one, our words. My words, your words. Number two, the words of others. How we deal with them or don't deal with them. And number three, God's word. That's the important one. What God has to say to us. So let's start here with the words of others. How are you with the words of other people? Are you known as a good listener? People speak to us all the time. What do we do with it? I think sometimes some people, they're worth listening to, aren't they? It pays to listen to them, particularly in work, if it's your boss. It always pays to listen to your boss telling you something. Other people, we perhaps tune out. We don't really listen. We sort of listen. Yeah, but we can sort of give the sort of demeanor that we are listening when in fact we're not listening. We can sort of go, yeah, I'm with you, but you're not really listening. If that's you, if you're a person who listens in patches, there is a revolution coming. There is an absolute revolution here with these verses. Verse 19. My dear brothers, sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Okay, and that is consistent with the Old Testament, Proverbs 14:26. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Now that is a radical statement. That is as radical as anything you will hear from Nelson Mandela, Fidel Castro, or Trotsky. Yeah, that if you were to put this into action, if God would enable us to put this into action, it would absolutely transform our communities and our society and our world. It would transform homes. It would transform schools. It would transform marriages. It would transform parenting. It would transform industry. It would transform politics. It would transform international relations if we actually put into account what the Bible said here. It would make a massive, massive difference. The Bible links listening to anger. Says, people's ability or inability to listen is very much linked with anger. And with regards to responses, what are we told here? We are often too quick. We're often too quick. We need to slow down when it comes to hearing other people. That is uncontrolled anger. That is not God's will for you. That is not God's purpose for you. That is not the righteous life that he wants to produce in us. That is not his way. Christians are called to advertise the gospel. And one way we're going to do this is we're going to be better listeners. We need to be better listeners. Yeah? So what that means is as someone's speaking to me, I'm not tuning them out. I'm not rehearsing what I'm going to be saying to them, so I'm not hearing them properly anyway. I'm going to slow down. and I'm going to listen. Slow down. That's what the believers are called to. We're going to slow down. And we're going to begin to become better listeners. Failure to listen properly. Okay, this takes us to not just the words of others, but the words of God. Verse 21 says there, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can and does save you. There's a link. The words of others and the words of God. The two are linked together. That is what God says and what those who are made in his image say. The struggle to honor God, why do people struggle to honor the words of other people? It's because we struggle to honor God himself and when God speaks. So we struggle with people, what they say, and we struggle at times with what God says. How do you see the Bible? Do you see it as an ancient book written by men and some women? How do you see it? Do you see it as the very voice of God? Was that your mindset when Lloyd was reading to us? Because that's what it is. It's not just a load of ancient documents put together by some sort of random church council a couple of thousand years ago. No, it is the word of God. It is the Holy Scriptures. It is Alpha, the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit himself. He is the author and he is the editor. God is speaking to you as you read the scriptures. He's speaking to you, he's speaking to me. So what am I called to do? Verse 21, I've got to get rid of all the moral filth and the prevalent evil. Okay, the prevalent evil, which means I've got to turn from sin. I've got to turn from disobedience. I've got to turn from rebellion against God if I'm going to hear. My ability to put away my my sinful habit will inevitably affect my ability to hear God. You want to hear God? Then we need to be repenting of things as the Spirit shows us. So, that's one thing. And one of the things we need to clean up is the anger. You can just read this and say moral filth, yeah, filthy behavior, it's got to be sexual. It could be sexual, but there's anger. Actually, God puts in that category. So both of us who are passionate people, we need to watch the passion, that it doesn't overflow into wrong actions. So we're called to repent, but we're also called to believe. So verse 18, what were we told? We were told he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. He gave us birth through the word. The word gives birth. This new heart you've got if you're a Christian, this new mind that you've got, where does it come from? How has God given it to you? It is through his word. That's what he's done. Now the question is, do you accept it? Do you yourself believe that? That he has actually done this. And rooted within you is God's word. Do you accept when he speaks that same word to you? So the problem with regards to hearing God's words, it's not an ignorance issue. It's not that you haven't got enough information. It's not an intelligence issue. We're actually told it's a pride issue. The reason why I struggle to hear God when he speaks to me is because of pride. I don't like God telling me what to do. That's the reason why people struggle to hear God's word, be they Christian or at times non-Christian. We struggle to hear God's words. We need to humble ourselves and receive what he's doing. Receive what he is doing and receive what he's done. Because there's a danger that comes with interacting with the scriptures. And it's this. It's self-deception. Self-deception. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Have you ever been deceived by someone? Has someone ever pulled the wool over your eyes? They told you one thing and it wasn't true. And as a result, they either took advantage of you, took advantage of your money, or whatever. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? But there is something worse than being deceived. And that is self-deception. That is actually when you actually talk yourself into believing the wrong thing. And we're told, James says, that's what you can do with the scriptures. You can actually talk yourself into all sorts of problems. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. And this is James at his most direct, isn't it? When it comes to the Bible, what does he say? Don't just read it. Don't just study it. Don't just memorize it. Do what it says. Obey its commands. It's like Nike. Just do it. Obey and apply. That's what we're called to do. Yeah? We can deceive ourselves, and because we're sort of hearing the word, we sort of think we're sort of doing the word. And that's not necessarily true, is it? We got to just do it. Verse 23. Let's go through this. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Picture number one. The person looking at the reflection of themselves. Now understand, in the times of Christ, it probably wasn't a glass mirror. It was probably shiny metal, so you can actually see something of yourself. But imagine going into the mirror, having a look, looking good, off you go. 3 minutes later, you come back. I'm not sure. Was my hair in place? Let me go back and have a look. Oh, it's okay. You go away. I'm not sure. Did I have some egg in my face? I had some food earlier. Is it stuck on my teeth? Let me go back and have a look. And you're constantly doing this again and again and again. 15, 20, 25 minutes. You'll keep coming back to the mirror. In fact, you never get to the place you're supposed to get to. Why? Because you keep checking yourself. James says, that is you. That is the person who fails to apply the words. You're sort of stuck in a limbo. And you need to get out of it. That's picture number one. Picture number two, the lawyer. It says here, verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So this is the second picture. It's possibly the trainee lawyer. Okay, we have got someone who's a trainee lawyer, but they're not here today. The trainee lawyer looks at the law. They study the law. I wonder if trainee lawyers salivate about the law. If they get really excited about the laws that they look at, they think, ah, this is so brilliant. The person who made this was so clever. James says, if you're a Christian, that is you. You are the trainee lawyer. But you're not just reeling off laws and reeling off test cases to satisfy some exam. You're actually enjoying it. And you're spending time in it. And you're gazing at it. And you're fascinated by it. By what God says. That is you. That is God's aim for your life. That's his plan for you. That you will gaze on the law and be absolutely fascinated by it. The law is perfect. Why? Because the author is perfect. The law is perfect. And the sort of reputation of God's law is restriction. Yeah, that to obey God is to have almost like a spiritual straitjacket. I can't enjoy myself. I'm going to be miserable all my life, but I'm going to heaven one day, so there you go. No, you've misunderstood the whole thing. You're not getting it. Actually, James says it's deception again. You're deceiving yourself. No, the law is freedom. You're actually free. It's actually the thing that gives you freedom. You're freed to love God in a way that you were never able to do before. And through that, to help others. So the person who spends time in the law, it says, you will be blessed. You're a blessed person if you're able to spend time looking at God's law, because that sets you up for obedience. What do you do with the things that you hear each Sunday? Every Sunday, you're taught things from here. What do you do with it? What do you do with the things that you learn during the week? Where does it go? Do you ever come back to it? Do you ever say, I'm going to try and put that into practice this week, God being my helper? We are called to apply what we hear. And as we obey, what we need to know is, you will grow. That is the way you will grow. As you obey, and through that, you will begin to experience God in a fresh and sweet way that you have never done before. Because you will know the reality of Christ, and you will know that he's not playing games. You will know that he is there as you obey the commands and as you follow through some of the promises. That is, you are going to have profound experiences of God. Are you ready? Are you ready? Take the commands. Say, for instance, pray through verse 19. Father, help me to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The devil will say, forget that. God knows your track record. You've had a go at this before. It's all going to be a flop. You might as well give up. Deception. Deception. You can. I can. We can do more. We can do better. So, we got the words of others. We got the word of God. Going to finish with our own words. Our own words. And this comes in the context of religion. What is your view of religion? Some people think, quite a minority probably in the country, but some people think, they're very vocal, religion is a terribly bad thing. Okay, it's very oppressive and encourages all sorts of wrong ideas and unloving actions. Many people think, and actually many governments think, but they won't tell you, many governments think, actually, religion's quite good for society. They're a really good thing, actually, because these are the people who often behave themselves when most of the population is not. And there's an inbuilt sort of honesty. As long as the Christians follow through, they'll pay their taxes or whatever. So some people say, oh, religion's terrible. Many people will say religion's good. The Bible will say here, and James will say here, it depends. It all depends. So we've got pure religion versus futile and worthless religion. Okay, or as my father might have said, whatless, whatless religion. Pure religion, verse 27. Pure religion. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So this religion, which is pure, is social, has a social implication. It's practical, but it's also moral. Now, when I came to faith, I was going to state church. And after about 18 months, after I came to faith, went to a sort of free church, a bit like this. And the old church I used to go to, their emphasis most Sundays were social. We've got to help people. We've got to help the poor. Are you helping the poor? Let's try and help the poor. They never really had any practical ideas to help the poor, but they kept saying every week, we need to help the poor. I come to faith, I leave that church, I go to another church, and they are emphasizing the moral. You need to keep yourself pure. You need to be holy in all that you do. You need to live a holy life. What about the poor? Forget the poor for a minute. What they need is the same as what you need. They need to live that moral life. But if you look at those verses, which church was right? Neither. Neither. Because both, there's a social element and there's a moral element to this pure religion that's being practiced here. So there's caring for people's practical needs of those around, either as an individual or as a group. And in fact, one of the places to start is in church circles. So James is going to come down a bit heavy on people a bit later on. So get ready for that. But the other thing is, there's a moral side. You are called to live a righteous life. Keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. So here's the picture. Picture number three. You've got a lovely spring day. And there is this flowing stream. Somewhere near the Cotswolds, we'll put it. And it's teeming with all kinds of life in its waters. The Bible would say, James will say, that is you. Spiritually, that is you. You've got life. You've got energy. There's a beauty to you because of Christ. Alongside that river, however, is a pipe. And one day this pipe bursts, and flowing into your beautiful river is raw sewage. Your beautiful river has gone brown. Or your beautiful river is now filled with chemicals that turn your river green. James says that is not you, but it could be you. Make sure that's not you. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Avoid it. Identify those areas where people are going to poison and pollute your mind. It could be online. It could be at work with certain people. Keep away from those people, from those things, from those situations that are going to pollute your mind, are going to make you dirty and filthy. Keep yourselves pure. Yeah, I believe that one of the sort of missing things in terms of ecology and environment is the pollution of our waters. There are people going on about gases and how hot the earth is and everything else, but very few people seem to be talking about our rivers getting polluted, which are getting polluted all the time. It makes me angry because nothing happens to the people who pollute our rivers, and yet they just continue. James will say, be spiritually angry. Your rivers are in danger of being polluted. You need to fight. You need to fight. So, takes us to our final words. This is about what makes bad religion. Okay, we talked about good religion, bad religion. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Worthless. So it's how we use our words. That's what decides what bad religion is. So you can talk a good fight. I can say, look at me. I believe that God is one. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that everyone needs to come to faith in Christ by grace alone. But I'm always doing this. I'm always doing this. And poison's coming out my mouth. Lying. Deception. Exaggeration. Slander. Ripping someone apart. Note this. When God speaks, how does he speak? He can be very direct. But when he speaks, he is measured and he is deliberate. When the Son of God speaks, his words are like life, aren't they? They're rich, but again, they are deliberate and they are enlightening. If that is how our brother spoke, if that is how our father speaks, how should we be speaking? Answer, the very same thing. We are called to be like him. Which means, at times, we will need to control what we say. There needs to be a control and a valve on what we say. Fruit of the Spirit, self-control. I need to be controlled in what I say. I can't say everything that's on my mind straight away. Because when you say that, you cannot take it back. And that can lead to all sorts of trouble. So let's summarize. You've done well. What we see in James is not a call to more of the same. If you're a Christian, you are different, and that difference must show itself in how you listen to other people, how we listen to God, and how we control what we say. Let me give you these words again as we finish. He, verse 18, he chose us, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. And then verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Who planted? Who did this planting? Christ. You are different. Something spiritual has happened to you. And it will never be reversed. Something deep has happened to you. The word has been planted into your mind and into your heart. Accept that word. Accept that word. Amen.